I would like to read to you this evening from the Psalms, Psalm 113, and then Psalm 148. So, Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And then to the 148th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them for ever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapour, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heavens. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. And may he further command a blessing upon the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our examination of the names and titles of God, we began last week to consider the name of the Lord in general, concerning which the Scriptures have much to tell and to teach us. In particular, we observed how in that part of the law which we call the Ten Commandments, the Lord is heard to instruct us that we should not take his name in vain. A commandment which is reiterated in the Pentateuch, and concerning which we are also given a case study in the transgression and the punishment of that particular crime. The Lord's name is not to be taken in vain. It is not to be used in cursing and swearing, as is so commonplace in modern day society, almost to the extent where one imagines young people hardly know the origin of the words which they are using. But still further, it is not to be taken lightly upon our lips, for we are perhaps guilty from time to time of somewhat hastily or rashly citing parts of the word of God or speaking of the Lord in a way which is not becoming to that very word, Lord. And still further, we are not to take that name upon our lips vainly, that is to say, with a corresponding emptiness, in a way devoid of meaning and significance, when we come to realize more and more all that it means and contains and imparts. Now, in particular, we find that the name of the Lord, or at least that particular form of words occurs in Scripture in the book of Genesis, where we are told how that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And here is one of the principal and fundamental reasons why the divine being has a name. Why there should be language in the tongues of men which allows us to denominate God. We have his name in order that we might call upon it. And we considered numerous examples from the Word of God where this is demonstrated, and the circumstances and ways in which men and women call upon the Lord's name, both in times of need and times of rejoicing, as expressions of faith and of worship and of contrition. But further coupled with this principle of calling upon the name of the Lord is this wonderful companion truth that whoso calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is to say, as it is almost irresistible to us as fallen humans to turn when we hear our name cried, perhaps in a crowded or outdoor situation, to a far greater and truer and fuller extent does God hearken unto those who call upon him in truth, who call upon him in faith, who call upon him from the depths of their need. Such as call upon him are heard and are saved and are delivered. This a wonderful truth and fact concerning the name of the Lord. The Acts of the Apostles describes, as you know, the various journeys which the Apostle Paul made under the hand of God to numerous cities of the Middle East and Mediterranean area in the first century AD. One of the places he came was, of course, the great Greek city of Athens, which had effectively been the center of the world in the time of Hellenistic dominance, but even in his day was still recognized as a great seat of learning and understanding, of sciences such as they were at that time, and of philosophy. It was also, of course, a hotbed of idolatry and false religious systems, with almost too many gods to accurately or comprehensively list. The Apostle Paul had his opportunity to speak before the great minds of his day in the place where they assembled upon Mars Hill. And we are told how that he commenced his discourse with them in Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So great was the anxiety of the Athenians to ensure that they appeased every possible deity that might exist, including those whom they did not yet know or have discovered. They had an altar generically applied to the purpose, inscribed to an unknown or the unknown God or gods, very much in the lowercase sense of that word. And Paul at once both ridicules and reproves them for this ignorant worship. And yet we find that the folly of the Athenians is replicated in the modern day. And we find ourselves in a society full of men and women who from time to time feel the need to make recourse or reference to forces outside of their control and powers beyond their remit. And on occasions, perhaps, they are delivered quite remarkably from dangerous or hazardous situations, or they come into social promotion or into the receipt of wealth, or they are recovered from conditions of ill health to strength once again. This sort of circumstance arises continually in the world, and one often hears men and women of the world saying such things as, "I must thank my lucky stars for that," or "someone must have been looking out for me today." You know the kind of language that they use. It is commonplace. They acknowledge at least this much, that thanks ought to be given, that acknowledgement must be made, that they have been delivered or benefited by reasons or through forces beyond their control. And yet they have no one to thank. And yet they have no one to praise. This is perhaps the modern equivalent of this principle which Paul here identified: ignorant worship of an unknown God. They do not know who to thank. They do not know who to name. They will speak of luck or fortune or stars or horoscopes and so on and so forth. But they do not know who to thank. "As I passed by," says Paul, "and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God, that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." In a remarkable conciseness of language, the Apostle Paul gives us what we might reverently describe as a biography of God. And in this short span of language, he tells us of his dwelling place, of his nature, of his being, of his works, of his omnipotence, of his omniscience, of his will and purposes for humanity, of the way of salvation, of his future purposes, and indeed of man's responsibility and duty in consequence of him. And yet you will observe how this biography begins with one word that commences verse 24: God.
God. Not used in the way the Athenians had inscribed it upon that generic altar to the unknown God, as I say, in a very greatest sense, lowercase. One of the gods, many other gods, maybe. But Paul could speak to them of an individual with a name. God as a noun. God, singular. God, equally and aptly described as the Lord of heaven. God, not as merely a description or a generic title for deity, but as a name. But as a name. The name of God has been communicated unto men that they may call upon it. And further we learn tonight that he may be worshipped. God has given us his name that we may worship him knowledgeably and cognizantly. And, as Paul expresses it elsewhere in his epistles, with the understanding. We have been given the name of God that we may know whom to worship. We may know the individual to whom this honor and glory is due. Let us then examine a little more this evening with the Lord's help what is taught us concerning the use of the Lord's name in this respect. And the Psalms, it might be said, are a very rich seam of this doctrine. For example, in Psalm 122, we have this. In this one of the songs of the degrees, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You see, the psalmist might as easily have written to give thanks unto the Lord. But he specifically uses this form of words to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That is to say, God has a title by which he is known. God has words by which he might be called in order that he may be personally thanked. That he may be specifically and particularly thanked. One hears from time to time of individuals who have perhaps received acts of kindness from strangers, or have been the recipients of help or assistance or deliverance of various kinds at some point in their lives, but never knew who it was that had thus assisted them. And they perhaps express the desire or wish that they have that they had known that person's name in order that they might thank them. Because there is a world of difference between thankfulness in general, between thankfulness in ignorance, and thankfulness with a name to thank. But in the case of our God, we have this. We have his name that we might return thanks unto it. That we might return thanks unto him by that name and in that name in a personal and particular way, knowing that he has personally and particularly helped us and blessed us. As James expresses in his epistle, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, using again another of the titles and names of God, the Father of lights, with whom is neither turning nor shadow, is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. We know from whom all good gifts proceed. We know from whence our help cometh, and more particularly, from whom our help cometh. As the psalmist says in Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Again, you see, he could have said, our help is from the Lord. But he does not say that. He says, our help is in the name of the Lord. As much to say that every act of assistance, every particle of help which the Lord ever extends towards his people comes signed in his hand, comes bearing his name, is evidently and demonstrably from him. In order that we may duly praise him for it. In the prophecy of Joel, a portion to which perhaps we do not frequently turn, although of course we have done recently in this connection, but in the prophecy of Joel and chapter 2, we have this at verse 26. Or perhaps to set it in its context, we might commence at verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. These words in Joel's prophecy speak on one level of the restoration of prosperity to the land of Israel after a time of famine brought about by a plague of locusts. This God restored, this God brought again to plentitude and to a full harvest. And they had cause to praise the name of the Lord, you see, to give thanks to him for what he had done, for those gifts which they had received. Of course, on a deeper level, it speaks spiritually of the good gifts which he gives to the true Israel, his people of every generation. And you will observe that having described that thanks given unto the name of the Lord your God, he further confirms, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And none else. We thank God by name because there is no one else. There is no higher authority. There is no other force or power outside of him. There is none else. You remember how the children of Israel, the unbelieving multitudes of the children of Israel, came into the wilderness, brought through by the pillar of fire and cloud, with water from the rock, with manna from heaven, brought to the foothills of Sinai, where the Lord's presence visibly descended upon the mount to give them perhaps the greatest gift yet, his law and his commandments. And even while that were in progress, a calf is being made out of the jewelry of the people, melted down, with the announcement, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt." As though this man-made, this metal cow, were to be thanked for their deliverances. We are not told by what name they called that, if any. But our God is a jealous God. He says, "Praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else." Let us thank God uniquely. Let us praise God uniquely for all that he gives, for all that he does. But you will see that the scriptures go further than this. Because thanking God and bringing our praise and thanksgiving for good that we have received, or for benefits that we have known, or for blessings that have been bestowed, is one thing. But it is something which, as we have seen, even arises in the midst of ignorance and unbelief in the hearts of unbelievers, in the hearts of men and women of the world. To be thankful for good, to want to praise a individual or a power when things have gone unexpectedly well and one has received something material or practical or beneficial, is something which perhaps even a worldling might find arising within their heart. But there is much more to it than this. In the Psalms, Psalm 7 this time, and verse 17, the psalmist says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And here you see the psalmist takes us to a still further level and a deeper use of the name of the Lord. This is not simply praising God for what he has done, but it is praising God for what he is in his nature and in his attributes. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And in the span of this verse, the psalmist has made reference to various of the attributes of God: his righteousness, his dominion, and his exaltation. And these things, says the psalmist, should elicit praise specifically to the name of the Lord Most High. Because contained in God's name is not simply what he has done, but what he is in his nature, in his being. These his attributes are to be praised. This is a further use of the name of God, not simply to acknowledge his gifts, but to acknowledge what he is. But there is still a further level to which we must go. Because still further, there are such parts and verses in the Psalms as make statements like this that we read in Psalm 113. And in the opening and well-known words of that psalm, we are told this: "Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." And similarly, in the opening sentiments of Psalm 135, we find very similar words. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of our God, praise the Lord. And you will notice that in both these portions of Scripture, we may read this far into the psalm and still not have encountered any description of what God has done or any detailed description of what God is. And yet still, we are exhorted to praise him. You see, this is still a further degree. This is a still further use of the name of the Lord. We praise him for what he has done toward us. We praise him for his works. We praise him for what he is. But these psalms teach us that still further, we are to praise him because he is. Because he is. Without any personal or positive experience of God, without any knowledge of his, what are often called, communicable attributes, we are to praise God simply because he is. That if there be such a being as God, a source and origin of all being, of all life, of all power, of all existence, then the very fact of his existence demands our praise. The fact that there is a God is reason to praise him as God. And without any particular reason, without any personal cause, without any greater knowledge than this, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Full stop. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 113 goes still further when it said, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Which reveals to us that there is never a time when it is not appropriate to praise the name of the Lord. It is something which is meet, it is something which is right for us to do at any and every time. Now, this particular psalm speaks of that period of time from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, but we might so easily add such verses of the psalms as speak of the Lord being praised, the Lord being remembered, in the night watches, the psalmist calling upon the Lord from his bed and in the darkness of the night. The sense and sentiment of it is this, that the Lord is to be praised at all times. At all times. And likewise in every condition. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. And when we think about those two points in the diurnal cycle, when we contemplate them practically, we might say, well, we can understand that we would want to praise the name of the Lord at the rising of the sun, when life and consciousness is restored, and when a new day is given, and when fresh light dawns, and his mercies are evidently renewed unto us morning by morning, and we have further cause to appreciate his great faithfulness, we might say, yes, at the rising of the sun, we are going to praise the name of the Lord. And, says the psalmist, at the going down of the same. in the darkness, when the light seems to be waning, when difficulties seem to be upon the increase, when difficulty and adversity is faced, when the clouds and the gloom thicken, and anxiety and fears and troubles arise. The Lord's name is to be praised in them all, at all times, at all times. Now, it takes some grace to do this. It takes some strength of faith to fulfill this commandment. And yet, we are given examples of it, not only in the Psalms, but also in the case of another man after whom a book of the Bible is named, even Job. And there in the opening chapter of that book, of course, we have that catalogue of calamity and catastrophe which came upon that individual, which came upon a godly man, which came upon a believing man, unexpectedly, unprecedentedly, and all at once. Losses and injuries and sufferings beyond anything which we could begin to perhaps imagine or compute ourselves. And in the 20th verse of that chapter 1, we are told that at this point Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And listen to this. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we have remarked upon this verse in many contexts and on many occasions, but observe particularly tonight that this expression, "the name of the Lord," is used by Job. This personal, this defining, this denominator of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why does Job say this, and why does he use this expression? My friends, because firstly, he acknowledges that God was personally the author of his blessings and benefits. God was to be blessed personally and particularly and by his name, because God had given him all that he had ever received. The health, the wealth, the prosperity, the houses, the lands, the cattle, the sheep, the family, all that had been given him had come from the Lord. "The Lord gave," he said. And he would bless, he would praise the name of the Lord, because he knew that it was him, it was he, the Lord, who had given him all things. But he also acknowledges that God is the author of his losses, that God is sovereign in the taking away. You see, he does not say that the Lord gave and misfortune hath taken away. He does not say the Lord gave and bad luck hath robbed me of all these other things. He says the Lord, using his proper name, gave, and the Lord, using his proper name, hath taken away. And you see, humanly speaking, one might say, well, if one is praising and blessing God for giving, then surely, logically, one would do the opposite for the Lord taking away. If God's gifts are worthy of blessing, then surely his subtractions are worthy of cursing, and Job should be left in a neutral state. But no. Job blesses the name of the Lord for his gifts, and he blesses the name of the Lord for his subtractions. Because Job would sooner know that God was in control of these affairs than imagine that the Chaldeans were somehow sovereign, that the Sabaeans held the power, that the elements of the weather were responsible, or even that the devil was of power to do these things unbridled and without constraint. He wanted to know that his trials bore the divine signature as much as his blessings. And then he could bless God for the subtractions too. He could use the name of God in his adversities as well as in his joys. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because you see, further, the name of the Lord speaks of the being of God, speaks of all the attributes of God, conveys something of the nature of God, and all those things were unchanged, were unaltered, had not one iota removed. You see, my friends, if our praise of God, if our praise of the name of the Lord is only incited by our blessings, only flourishes in the sunshine of prosperity, then we will not be praising the Lord or praising the name of the Lord as we ought. But if we understand that God, in his very essence, is worthy of praise, then our circumstances won't change that. Our ups and downs, the vicissitudes of life, will be of little consequence. It is praise the name of the Lord as the sun comes up, and praise the name of the Lord as the sun goes down. And praise the name of the Lord in the midday of joy and prosperity, and praise the name of the Lord in the midnight of difficulty and need. Because the name of the Lord is worthy to be praised at all times. And in all circumstances. And in what might be described as something of an understatement, we are told that in all this, Job sinned not. He blessed the name of the Lord as God's name deserved to be blessed. What does it mean to bless the name of the Lord? We cannot desire or wish things for God. We cannot, by our power or our words, add anything to God. We cannot hope or pray to some higher authority than God that God might receive some blessing or be made more blessed. No, my friends, when we speak of men and women blessing the name of the Lord, it principally means this, that they are declaring his name to be blessed. That is what is involved. Not that we are adding anything to God or making him any more by our praises than he ever was without them. But when we describe or ascribe blessing unto God, we are making a statement of what he is and has already. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is effectively saying, blessed is the name of the Lord. My friends, it is blessed unto us. It is precious unto us. Because it is the name that we thank for our blessings. It is the origin to which we ascribe every good gift that we receive. It is that name which sets forth God, wondrous and praiseworthy in his attributes, wondrous and praiseworthy in his being. It is a name which we have been given that we may worship him with the heart, with the mind, with the understanding. May we be helped evermore so to do. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 74. The hymn number 74, Praise the Lord. Ye heavens, adore him, praise him, angels in the height, sun and moon, rejoice before him, praise him, all ye stars of light. The hymn number 74. King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.